Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Glad that you're here. I hope that you're thankful today. Amen. I really do. Thankfulness from God's perspective is not just about our attitude toward Him to honor Him. That's important for sure. But do you realize that being thankful is a much easier life to live than a life of unthankfulness? Amen. It's much more peaceful. Because when we're thankful, that means that we realize also that we're not in control. We're not really the ones running the show. You know, we're not the ones in charge, that God is. And we can trust Him. And if we can trust Him, then what He brings into our life, we can be thankful for. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, please. I'm going to preach this morning about thankfulness, share just some thoughts that God laid on my heart. We'll come back to Galatians next week, but I just want to spend a little time on thankfulness. I would like to testify to you this morning that I am thankful. I really am. I cannot think of one thing that I wish I had. I wish I was a better person in Christ. I wish I was a better Christian. But God's working on that. And there's every possibility that that can happen because of His faith and His grace and His goodness. But I'm thankful today. I want you to know I'm not discontent with my life. I'm not wishing I was taller or skinnier or had more hair. I'm just thankful that I get to get up in the morning and God gives me another morning and I look in the mirror and it's still me. And praise God. And you know, I'm thankful. And I mean, I'm at rest in the Lord. I'm not boasting. I'm testifying that it's a great, comfortable place to be. And it's okay. We live in a world that says, be all about it, get on top of it, get, go, go, go. And I want to just tell you that there's a great comfort in contentment and thankfulness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. See, God gives us this equation for a peaceful life right here. He says, bowels of mercy, be merciful. Be kind. Be kind. Humbleness of mind. Don't think of ourselves special. Think of God special. Him precious. Meekness. Power under control. So even when you could crush someone with your words, you don't. Power under control. Long suffering. Realizing that others can be just as irritating as you are and you to them. Long-suffering, being patient with you. No, we're not perfect. God calls us to be holy, but we're not. We can be irritating without even trying. Who's ever gotten on somebody's nerves without trying? Like, would you stop? Oh, I didn't know. You know, yeah, we have that amazing talent. It goes on. Forbearing one another. That means putting up with each other and forgiving each other. If you have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, forgive them. And Christ forgave you completely. Above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And I love this last verse here, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And if all those things are happening, then guess what? Be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God and is one that the poorest of us can make and be not poorer, but richer for having made it, A.W. Tozer said. Being thankful costs us nothing, gains us much, and puts the focus where it belongs, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you this morning. God, were we to list everything that we are thankful for, that we should be thankful for, dear Lord, we would be here all morning and all afternoon and all night, for there is no end to your goodness. I pray, dear Lord, today that we would just be thankful people, that we would let go of being in charge, for we're not. We're bought with a price. We're called to glorify God, called to glorify you in our lives. We don't belong to ourselves. God, we are the clay, not the potter. Help us to rest in that, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, when I started college, my first 2 years of college, I was actually studying to be an engineer. Some of you are like, what? Yeah, I was studying to be an engineer. And in that course of those studies, I took, of course, chemistry for the engineering student, physics and math and things like that. And I really enjoyed this whole idea of how God could take all these atoms and from these atoms make molecules which became things that in and of themselves alone, they didn't exist, but when they came together, and one that we know well is water, H2O, right? Two hydrogen molecules, which have one electron, bind with an oxygen molecule, which has six electrons out of the total of eight capacity in its outward electron ring. And so those two hydrogens and that oxygen bind together in what's called a polar covalent bonding. Who remembers covalent bonding from junior high or something, right? And they form this thing called water. And we really like water, right? It's pretty important. It's pretty amazing. Actually, it's phenomenally amazing because water can be liquid, it can be gas, it can be solid. You know what would happen if water, when it froze, sunk instead of floated? We'd all be in a world of hurt. You see, God made it perfectly, but he takes all these things and he makes this other thing out of them. And when you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, I was reading through it, I thought, wow, there's a molecule called thankfulness. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I don't think that God would call it a molecule. I'm just using that as a metaphor this morning, but I want to just show you how these things come together. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So we have this what I call a bunch of different individual atoms that come together to make this molecule of thankfulness. First of all, it says when we shouldn't have in there. It says, don't be drunk with wine where it is excess. Now, wine or the intoxicating things of this world inhibit thankfulness. This world will never make you thankful. You will get whatever you want from this world and you will still want more if that's your appetite. It can never satisfy. It's never intended to satisfy. God never intended for you to find your satisfaction and your reason for thankfulness in the world. Amen. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life. Those things are not of God. So he makes it clear. The first thing is, don't be drunk with wine. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, we see what that looks like. Turn there with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. We see what happens when people are drunk with the world. It says, verse 2 of chapter 3 says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Well, if there is not a hopeless love, I don't know what is. "Lovers of your own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." And look what's right in the middle of all that stuff. Unthankful. Unthankful goes along with covetous, boaster, proud, blasphemers, disobedience to parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's the world. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And in the midst of that, we see that is a Thanksgiving poison. They're unthankful. So we see that the first thing we can't let into our equation, our intellectual or spiritual equation about thankfulness, the world, because it won't work. If you want what the world wants, then you'll never want what God wants. And wanting what God wants is a source of thankfulness. So we see that's what we shouldn't have. We make sure we know we don't want that one to get in there. So what do we want to go in there? Well, the first one that we see positive is called, but be filled with the Spirit. Under the full control of the Holy Spirit. to be thankful to its maximum degree, as we build this molecule of thankfulness, there's got to be a spirit-filled life. A life that likes what God likes, loves what God loves, wants what God wants, desires what God desires, whose mind is the mind of Christ. You see, when we're filled with the Spirit, we're a whole different person. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are the bought with a price. Therefore, I glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, when we are in the Spirit, when we are walking in the Spirit, we see things like God sees them. And thankfulness is possible. It's one of those atoms that comes into this molecule of thankfulness. Another one, it goes on to say, speaking, in, back there in Ephesians, says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That whole idea there is the worshiping together to edify each other and promote purity of heart. That we come together, we spend time together, we challenge and encourage each other in the Lord. That's a part of this molecule that results in thankfulness. People say, well, I don't need to go to church to be a good Christian. Yes, you do. If you say you don't need to go to church, then you're just denying God. Because God says just the opposite. God created the New Testament church. Christ is the head of the New Testament church. He died for the New Testament church. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the New Testament church. He said you're supposed to be in a New Testament church. And if you say to the contrary, then you're speaking heresy.
That's right.
I'm sorry, but you are. God gave us to each other to help each other. And that's so important we understand that. And part of that is worshiping together. Today, my wife is home with a cold. My son is home with a cold. Two of the three grandkids are home with a cold. And my daughter-in-law is home watching the two grandkids and my son who are home with a cold. So I had just my grandson here today, called her. And he stood up, he stayed up here with me. And we're standing there and I've got my arms around him and we're holding the hymnal and we're singing a hymn together. That wouldn't happen if we hadn't come to church. That's a memory I'll never forget. I'm listening to him sing from a pure heart of faith. Folks, there's things that happen here that will happen no place else. No place else. You can ask for prayer here and people will sincerely, honestly, devotedly pray for you. And things happen when people pray. Things happen. So we come together. Psalm 47:6 is singing praises to God, singing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. That's what we're doing. I was great to sing with Ezra and with Pastor Caleb, and they let me sing with them. I'm not the best singer, but part of why I sing is so that you know that you don't have to be the best singer to sing. Make a joyful noise. God's threshold is a joyful noise. It means we all meet it. Praise God. The third part, the third atom that comes into this molecule of thanksgiving is, back though in Ephesians, is singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So not only are we doing it outwardly, but we're doing it inwardly. Our heart matches our actions. It is easy in the world of humanity to be a hypocrite. How you doing? I'm doing good. When in fact you're not. How's it going? Oh, it's going great. When it's not. How you holding up? Fine. Oh, I'm sorry that happened. Oh, it's no big deal. We say stuff all the time that's not true. And he's calling here for a sincerity of heart, both inwardly and outward, that matches, so that there is this wonderful resonance of us, that what's in my heart is what you're hearing, not hearing something that I'm singing but don't believe, that I don't feel deeply. Psalm 24, 3 and 4 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul in vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Our heart has to match our outward worship. Another one of those atoms in this molecule of thankfulness. And then we get to what it says there at the end. It says, giving thanks always. So we have this, if we will reject the world, be filled with the Spirit, we'll worship together, come together, corporately worship in our hearts and be sincere toward God, we will find, well, you don't have to, if you have to make yourself thankful, you're not thankful. It's like celebrating your own humility. It's self-defeating. I am the humblest guy I know. Well, I'm thankful. I guess God says be thankful, so I'm thankful. That's not thankfulness. Considering the goodness of God and the greatness of God and his mercy and his faithfulness and worshiping him and standing there and going, God, I am so thankful. You can't contain it. It just is. It's not something you make up. It's something you do. It's something you are. We have to be thankful, but there are things that get in the way of thankfulness. And I'm going to look at a few of those with the time we have remaining, because there are some things that are they're thankfulness poisons. And it doesn't take much of them to make us... You see, thankfulness can be kind of fragile. A little bit of carnality, and it goes away. Because it takes our eyes off of the Lord and onto us and other things. So thankfulness... By the way, you know that... Honestly, it doesn't matter what your situation this morning or what my situation this morning. We're called to be thankful in everything. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. So if we're not thankful this morning, it's because there's something we're letting inhibit the thankfulness. Because the natural response of a willing heart to a loving God is thankfulness. So if you're not feeling naturally thankful this morning, there's probably something that's in the way, some little thing that's causing it to kind of trip up, and you're letting it distract. Let's look at some of those. The first one is comparing. Oh boy, comparing, we are not good at that. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. These are the things that get in the way of being thankful. And every one of these, I have to confess, has occurred in my own life. This is the parable of the laborers. Beginning in verse 1, let's just read it together. For the kingdom of heaven, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that as an householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers unto his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny, he sent them into the vineyard. So he hires these first laborers, and he doesn't order them. He says, I'll give you a day's wage if you'll go work in my vineyard for a day. And they say, well, do it. Awesome. And then he goes on through the day, and he hires different people at different times of the day. And so all the way through the day, more people are coming to work. And finally, even at the 11th hour, he hires some, and they still come. And then look down to verse 9. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, the last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. They were comparing their experience to those people that came to work at the last hour. They said, wait a second. Now back up. He goes out in the morning and says, I'd like to hire you for a day's wage in my vineyard, first thing in the morning. Oh, I'm looking for a job. I'll take it. I'm excited. Let's go. I got a job today. I can picture him if they had a phone back then. Call them. Hey, honey, I got a job. I got a day's job today. I'm a day laborer and I got a job today. So awesome. That's awesome. Get to the end of the day. They've worked for the day. They've done the work they were told, and they get the pay they agreed to. But they're not thankful that the guy kept his word. They're angry because those people got paid for working less time. Comparing, man, folks, if you compare your life to somebody else's, there are some things that you will always find better, but will typically focus on the things that are lacking. Okay? I have to tell you, honestly, when I had my stroke, I was in the hospital for 3 days, and the first day I just sat there and thought. I didn't even talk, hardly at all. I'd answer questions, but so much so that my wife thought I had lost the ability to speak. I didn't know that she was thinking that, but she didn't want to ask. I was just really sorting out in my heart how I should respond to this, personally, honestly. And there was a part of me that didn't even want to admit I had a stroke. And there was part of me that was going, but I know guys that live terrible lives that are just hugely obese and lazy, and they haven't had a stroke. Now, shame on me. But that comparing thing, it just happens. And if we let it go on, we'll never be thankful. It gets in the way. Well, I don't have the same kind of house they have. My job doesn't pay the same as theirs does. My kid's not as successful as their kid is. I can't sing like they. I mean, it doesn't stop. But if you think of all the millions of variables in your life, there is no way you could make an honest comparison between you and anybody else. Not possible. So our comparing is always with a jaundiced eye, with a skew. And it will rob us of thankfulness. It will always do that. If you want to be thankful, compare yourself to Christ. And then remember that he loves you anyway. That's thankfulness. But comparing will just literally rob you. It's like a poison in the molecule of thankfulness. And the moment it pops up, if we give it any attention, if you don't just grab it right away and say, whoa, that's not healthy, it will get in there. And it will weave, if you let it go, it will become, you'll find yourself angry at that person that you're comparing against. And you don't even know them. And they don't even know you're angry. And it's unreasonable. But that's what comparing does. That's what comparing does. Another one is a lack of compassion. Turn to Matthew chapter 18, just back a couple chapters. God calls us, and I read that in the first passage we talked about, this whole idea of being tenderhearted and being forbearing and long-suffering and humble and meek. Here in Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. Listen to this. He's, sell you and your wife and your children and all that you have and make sure payment's made. His family is on the threshold of literally being divided forever. Divided forever. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him and saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Verse 32. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest of me. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. He says, your problem was you lacked compassion. You weren't thankful for what you got, because you didn't have the compassion to pass it on. And folks, when we don't have compassion, then we have a hard time being thankful. But God calls us to that, to be compassionate, to be long-suffering, forbearing, patient. Man, there are few Christian traits more healing than compassion. But if we don't have compassion, if we think, well, I got mine, you have to get your own. The Bible talks about that. If we see a brother in need and we don't help them with their need, if we have the ability, we've shut up our bowels of compassion. It's hard to be thankful and stingy. The two don't go together very well. It's a poison. The third thing is a lack of understanding. Matthew chapter 26. We have this funny sense that we have to know all that's going on. And we have this real mistake as people that we When we see a situation, we think we know all of the details, and we see it with perfect clarity. Have you ever been wrong? If you have been wrong, raise your hand. If you're not raising your hand, then you're wrong. Okay? We've all been wrong. Have you ever saw something and thought it was A when it was turned out to be B? How many times do we have to get it wrong before we'll stop trusting our own perception? Here in Matthew chapter 26, there came, Matthew 26, 7, it says, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. They thought they understood the whole situation, and that was a terrible thing to do. They were indignant. And they said, to what purpose is this waste? I'd say they've drawn a conclusion without knowing the facts. For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? He basically says, what's your problem? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. She's done something good, or she's served me in a good way, and you're all upset because you don't get it, because you don't understand. For ye have the poor always with you, but ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say to you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this woman hath done be told for a memorial for her. She does something that literally gets recorded in Scripture as a kindness toward Christ. And they got recorded in Scripture as being short-sighted, arrogant presumers. If we presume a situation a certain way, we could be very easily getting it wrong and missing the opportunity to be thankful for what's happening. My wife and I were supposed to go down to Oregon, where I grew up in Western Oregon, between Salem and Lincoln City, in the hills there, and have an early Thanksgiving dinner with my brother and his wife on Monday, and my mom, and then Tuesday morning have Thanksgiving coffee and muffins with my sister and her husband, which we don't see very often, and then come home. Well, my wife is sick, and we can't go. Now, if I wanted to, I could be upset and frustrated by that, because I haven't had a Thanksgiving meal with my family in 25 years. But you know what? That's only a little piece of the story, because God's got a whole lot more planned. I don't know why we don't get to go, but God does, and His plans are perfect. He says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I only know I can't go, but I don't know any of the rest of it yet. But I'm okay with that, because I have found that God is a really good orchestrator of the things in our life. We can trust Him. But if I don't understand, one of our natural inclinations then is to be critical. And guess how hard it is to be thankful when you're being critical? Impossible. It's impossible. The Bible says the wrath of man does not accomplish the will of God. Our critical, impatient, upset, anger, all it does is blind us to the goodness of God and to His working. Paul and Silas get cast into the inner prison after getting beaten and stripped in Philippi, and they're in the middle of the prison, unjustly, illegally arrested, falsely accused, and all they're doing in there is praising God, singing hymns and praying and praising God, because they know that that's not the whole story. Folks, you and I, we literally live 1 minute at a time. I have no idea what's going to happen at 12:05, and neither do you. I'll probably still be preaching. Probably not. But the point is simply this. Look, I mean this with all sincerity and love. Relax. Trust the Lord. Even when it doesn't match your plan. You made your plan in a vacuum. Nobody else knows it. You're going to take a trip. You want to take a flight. Well, you know what? The airlines doesn't know your plan. They don't even know their plan. The line doesn't know your plan. The TSA Max line doesn't know your plan.
They didn't know that you planned on getting there so that you could get in time to get something to eat before you got on the plane, but you get there just in time to stand in line forever and run to the plane. So now you're on a plane for a six-hour flight with no food, unless you want to spend $55 for a sandwich on the plane. But they didn't know your plan. See, nobody else knows your plan. You think the whole world's going to bend around your plan. That's really silly. God says, just trust me. You don't have to understand. There's no place in the scripture that says, understand everything. No place. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. So a lack of understanding, if we get upset because we don't understand what's happening, if we're not careful, we'll jump to a conclusion, and that conclusion will really get us irritated. It may not be true, but we're irritated. You see, you can be completely upset for no reason at all. We've all experienced it. Oh. And then you hear that, and then they say, no, that's not what happened. This way. Oh, sorry. We didn't have to go there. We could have just not been upset. Your table's not ready yet. What? We made a reservation. Well, you know what? The whole rest of the world didn't know your plan. And the person at that table whose child spilled all over everybody and they had to make their meal, nobody knows your plan. But maybe while you're sitting there in the waiting room waiting to go in, God has someone for you to witness to. But if you're upset and frustrated because you think you understand what you don't, you're not going to witness to them because you're frustrated. When I say the phrase waiting room, how many of you go, ugh, right? You know there's no such thing as wasted time with God? Even when you're waiting for God, you're not wasting your time. Was Joseph wasting his time in prison? Or was he getting ready to be the number two in charge of all of Egypt and redeem the entire nation of Israel by God's hand? See, when we don't understand, we tend to default to a critical spirit, and thankfulness won't happen. Something else that can sometimes actually get in the way of our thankfulness is when we have relief. Finally, something is taken care of. Finally, an issue is settled. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Maybe you've been praying for a long time for something and everything else, and it finally happens. And it's like, whew, finally. Well, there's no better time than then to be thankful. But sometimes the relief of the pressure or the relief of the burden can actually cause us to not be thankful. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, this is Jesus, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, who stood afar off. So these guys are lepers. They have to stay by themselves. It's incurable at that time in history. And they're standing far off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. These guys have been lepers a long time, or they wouldn't be out there by themselves. It's become very clear that they're lepers. He says, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, verse 14, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. That's amazing. Now you would think, oh, I've had leprosy for years. I'm heading to go to show myself to the priest. And as you're walking along, all of a sudden your white skin goes back to normal color. And maybe your finger that had fallen off comes back. And all of a sudden, you're walking along and you're whole. I mean, think about that. Now, you would think that you'd want to go, thank you so much. But look what happens. Verse 15. 10 lepers and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet. So this guy's walking away. Who knows how far he got? But when he gets healed, he realizes, I'm healed. He's like, praise God! And he runs back to Jesus. He falls at his feet with a loud voice, glorifying God, and says, and gives thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9?
There are not found that return to give God glory, save the stranger. And he said unto him, arise and go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Sometimes we can allow ourselves to be so stressed by things that when the stress is relieved, we're just glad. But we don't say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Because if we're not careful, we'll allow the stress or the pressure or the thing to be more important than the solution, which is God. None of them got freed from this deadly, socially separating disease and didn't go back to even say thank you. Have you ever held the door for somebody and they went in and they didn't say thank you? How many of you, when they did that, you had just a little teeny bit of, you're welcome. If you'd have said that, you're welcome, you know. You just, the flesh kind of rises. Or somebody walks in front of you in line, they don't say, excuse me. They think, oh, you're excused. You know, you want to say that. I'm showing my carnality here. I shouldn't do this, I know, but I don't say those things, but they flush your brain, right? When God blesses you, don't think he did that because you deserve it. Don't think he did that because he owes it to you. Don't think he did that because you've hounded him enough. He did that because of his mercy and his grace and his love. And you and I should turn right around when that is gone and fall at the feet of Jesus and say, thank you. Thank you. Too oftentimes we take credit for things that God does and blame him for things that we cause. Say thank you. And the last one is a self-serving heart. Luke 15, 11 through 19. Luke 15, 11. This is, of course, the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. And I want to just share with you what he said in this parable Jesus shares with. Start with verse 12. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Give me my inheritance now. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He's self-serving. He later comes to himself, it says, when he's out feeding the swine in the field. Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and there before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He was serving himself. And it wasn't until he realized that he realized how good he had it with his father. I honestly, one of the most prideful, I'm going to be really honest, folks, one of the most prideful, arrogant attitudes a Christian can have is to be angry with God. You cannot legitimately be angry with God. God is good. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. And being angry with God is just a poor excuse to not look in the mirror. And I have talked to many a Christian, well, I'm angry with God. We commit the same error that the Jews did that crucified Christ. Who said, I'm angry with Jesus, crucify him. And they actually declared, after insisting on crucifying him, Caesar is our ruler. We serve Caesar. I want to just encourage, I beg you, if you are tempted to be angry with God, then either you don't know God and who he is. because he is perfect. He is good. He is great. He is wonderful. He is majestic and mighty. At the same time, he lives inside of us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He died on the cross for us. He loves us before we ever loved him. I'm not saying there's not some issue, but it's not God. Don't be self-serving. The worst person in the world that you can serve is you. You know why? Because you will never be satisfied with what you give you. It will never be enough. And you'll blame God for your lack of capacity to give it. Seek ye first, Jesus said, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. It's really not hard to be thankful, provided we don't let these inhibitors creep in. Because the Bible describes Satan as someone who's a thief and a murderer who wants to creep in to rob and to murder and to steal. And some of the things that he steals, gratitude. Man, I tell you what, thankfulness is like this wonderful, overarching peace in our life. Because we know whom I have believed, and I'm fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Amen. Be ye thankful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you for this morning. Lord, you are so good. I'm overwhelmed by your goodness. God, we are so undeserving. And that makes it all the more amazing. God, that you would love us. Lord, every day, thoughts enter my mind that I have to take captive because they're contrary to you. God, every day my flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against my flesh. And yet, God, you love us and you give us all things that pertain to life and godliness that we might escape the corruptions in the world, dear Lord, and live the divine life you've called us to live. We have every reason to be thankful. And God, if there are things in our life that are poisoning our thankfulness, I pray that we would surrender them to you, whether they be attitudes in our lives or attitudes we have toward other people or even toward you, God. I pray this morning that we would just have unfettered thankfulness and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.